Elisha the prophet would have gone on a circuit of the land, from place to place, judging the people and instructing them in the ways of the Lord. There was also another reason for travelling from place to place, and that was the interaction that he had with what is called the sons of the prophets. And as he would have gone from various places, these sons of the prophets, these young men, would have gathered unto him, and he would have taught them, and he would have instructed them. And wherever Elisha was staying for a period of time, as he was in an area and judging the people in that area, then the sons of the prophets, these young men who were being trained up in the prophetic ministry, would have stayed with him and would have come under his instruction and also would have observed his godly example. There were a number of these schools of the prophets for these young men to attend, and from previous chapters, particularly chapter 2, you read there that there were such schools of the prophets at Bethel and Jericho and also at Gilgal. And it would seem that this incident initially starts out at Gilgal. If you turn back to chapter 4 and to verse 38 of that chapter, you will find a reference there to Elisha coming to this place. It says, Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And it mentions the sons of the prophets there. So, wherever Elisha might be, it may well have been that he was in Gilgal, because this event took place near to Jordan, as we have read in these verses this morning. But from this school of the prophets, there is a launching out to engage in a work for the Lord. Now, these schools of the prophets, where the people, where these sons of the prophets would have stayed, were no monasteries or priories, as is often suggested by Romanism. But rather they were a place where these young men gathered to be taught, and they would have stayed possibly here for a time, as Elisha was in this particular area, and then he would move on. Certainly from chapter 4 and verse 1, we discover that these sons of the prophets were married, because we read there that there was a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets that cried unto Elisha. So some of these men were evidently married, and even had families as well. But the place where they gather is too small for them. The Lord has so blessed the ministry of Elisha that there is a gathering unto him of these young men who want to be schooled in the things of God. And as a result of this gathering unto Elisha, that wherever the place is that he stays, and they come and are under instruction and possibly stay with him for a period of time, is evidently too small. And there is a desire to launch out and to build a new place. They want to do it with the approval and with the blessing of Elisha. They want Elisha to accompany them, and we read there at the start of the chapter that they sought his counsel and his permission, and he encouraged them to go on this venture. And it was as they started out and had gone down to the Jordan in order to cut down wood that we read there about the man who loses the axe head. He loses the axe head, an axe that he has borrowed. He does not have one evidently himself, but he borrows this axe head from another, and as he is working, he loses it. It comes loose, and it falls into the water. But we read here that Elisha performed a miracle, and the iron did swim. Something incredible happened. Something miraculous happened here. The irons did swim. The iron came to the surface, that which would naturally sink down into the water, and not only sink down into the water, but sink down into the silt that would be at the bottom of the water. We read that the axe head did swim, and the man was able to take up the axe head again and use it and to continue labouring. Now I want us to consider this portion of Scripture this morning. I trust that the Lord will bless his word to us. There's a number of lessons that I think we can draw from this incident. and I trust that God's word will indeed be applicable to our own lives and will speak to us even today. The first thing that I want you to consider here is the need for a cutting edge. The need for a cutting edge. With faith and resolve, the sons of the prophets propose that if Elisha permits, they are going to build a larger place for them to assemble in and also to dwell in. So there's a willingness on their part, there's an eagerness on their part to engage in this work, and that has to be acknowledged and commended. That within these sons of the prophets, there is a willingness to even go out beyond their normal comfort zone, in a sense, and to engage in that which was necessary to do for the work of God. And I think that's a very important point to immediately consider starting off here, that they were prepared to go beyond their comfort zone. Here they were in these schools of the prophets. Here they were in whatever place they were dwelling in. And Elisha was coming, and for a period of time he would be in that area and he would teach them and instruct them. And what a privilege that must have been, to be under a man who had the anointing of God upon him, the evident anointing of God upon him, a man who even carried about upon his shoulders the mantle of Elijah. And yet when there was a work to do that was going to take them outside their comfort zone, they were willing to do that. They were willing to do that. And there is a collective willingness here on their part that I think is important for us to notice. You see, each and every one of us can have our own individual work that we believe the Lord has called us to and maybe given us talents and abilities to engage in, but there's also a work that we need to share in. And sometimes that takes us beyond our comfort zones, takes us out into other areas where, yes, it is necessary that this work is done for God and to advance the Lord's cause and his kingdom. Well, you notice there in verse 2 of this portion that there's those words, "Let us go, we pray thee." Let us go. So there is a collective petitioning of Elisha here on the part of these sons of the prophets, that they want to go and to build. And they were going to put their hand to this work. It reminds us of that verse over in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, that it tells us that whatever our hand findeth to do, we're to do it with all our might. Well, here's something that literally their hand is going to find to do. And it's going to take them beyond that which they are normally associated with and comfortable maybe doing, because there they are under instruction. But they're going to have to launch out here and in a more practical way, get involved in the work and do it collectively. So there is this collective petitioning and a desire to be involved. And they want to go. It's not a case of letting someone else go, letting others go. They want to go. They're of a mind to do this together. They're going to be involved in the work. That's highlighted as well in that phrase, if you look there in verse 2. Take thence every man a beam. And you can underscore there those words, every man, each man. There's nobody to be left out. There's nobody to stay behind and say, well, this is not for me. This is just not the type of work that I have got an aptitude for and an interest in. Any one of them probably could have said that. But rather there's a collective desire here to be involved and to go and to do what they can. And every man, it says, every man is to take his beam. Every man is to be involved in cutting down these trees and shaping them into beams so that they can be used in this building. Heartily and cheerfully, they are to labour each one in this work. And you and I are to do exactly the same. We are to do whatever comes to our hand. Whatever our hand findeth to do, we are to do it with all of our might. We are to have a mind to work for the Lord and to labour for the Lord, to play whatever part we can. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, for we are labourers together with God. We are labourers together. Well, that's illustrated here in this incident that we're thinking about this morning. And there's the statement over in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. We're labourers, but we're labourers together. And more than that, we're labourers together with God. And therefore may we indeed be those who will go and who will do what we can and where we can at the call and the direction of the Lord. You'll notice there in verse 2 as well that little statement, let us make. So you have first of all let us go, and now next you have let us make. They're interested in making something. They're interested in expanding and extending that which they already had. They want to see a progression in the work of God, and they feel that the time has come for that to take place. There's an increase in those attending the schools of the prophets. Some commentators have suggested that Gehazi, who was Elisha's servant up until the previous chapter, had exercised a very benign influence upon the sons of the prophets. And it was only after he was removed from the service of Elisha and taken out of the equation altogether that there was an increase then. There was a flooding in of many into the schools of the prophets, so much so that this particular place is too small for them to dwell in, and they need to go and to build. They need to make something bigger, and they want to concentrate their labours upon doing that. It's always important to have a desire to build. To build on what has gone before. And in a sense, as we labour in our day and age, we're building on what has gone before. Those who have laboured before us, those who have been engaged in the work and have sought themselves to do what they can. Well, we're coming along now, another generation coming along, and there is that desire to build on what has gone before. It's harder to build than to pull down. It's easier to pull down when you're renovating a building or extending a building. In many respects, the easy bit is the pulling of whatever it is you're taking down, first of all. It's a much more difficult task to build and to get it finished. But how good it is that we are builders. In that sense, we're followers of Christ, for He is a builder. Christ is building His church. He's building His church, and we are to be those who are making something, who are building something. Zerubbabel was a builder. He led the return and he took the captives back so that they might build the temple. And he laboured. Oh, through much opposition and discouragement, and even for a period of time the work stopped. But nevertheless he persevered and the work continued. Nehemiah was the same. He had a burden to go back and to build. He was going to go back and build the city. Zerubbabel went back to build the temple. But Nehemiah went back to build the city. The city walls and the gates. Fortify the city. And again, he had an interest in building. They were builders in the physical sense. Jeremiah was the builder in another sense. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10, the Lord said, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Yes, there was that which Jeremiah had to pull down, but then he was to build as well. It just didn't finish off with a pulling down. And there's times when we have to pull down and we have to root out. That is true. There's times things have to be done in that regard. But then there's a building time that comes. There's a time to put something in its place. And may we indeed be intent on building something for the glory of God. It is ultimately for the Lord's glory that we labour. Is that not what is driving these sons of the prophets here? Is it not ultimately for the glory of God? It's not for the glory of themselves. It's not for the glory of Elisha. It's for God's glory. And that's what ought to motivate us, is the glory of the Lord. I think that is seen in the fact that they wanted Elisha to be with them. They didn't want to launch out onto this course and leave Elisha behind. There is a pacific pleading with Elisha to come. If you look at verse 3, it says, "And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go." So they pacifically pleaded with Elisha, "Come with us. Don't leave us to our own. We just don't want to launch out on this course and be left to ourselves and to decide these things for ourselves. We want the man of God with us. We want the man who's got counsel from heaven. The man who's in touch with God." We want to know the Lord's blessing upon what we're doing. We want to know the Lord's direction upon what we're doing. And surely there's lessons here that we can draw and apply to ourselves. We need the Lord's presence with us in all that we do. It's the Lord's presence that makes the difference to our labours. We can labour and accomplish nothing if we don't have the presence of the Lord. But what a difference. It doesn't mean that we're free from difficulties or free from setbacks at times, as we'll come to see here in this portion. But what a blessing it is to have the Lord's presence. And what a blessing it was for those sons of the prophets to have Elisha with them, alongside them. Elisha was willing to go. As soon as he was invited and pleaded with to come, he said, "I will go. I will go with you." And we're reminded that we certainly need the Lord's presence and the Lord's help. We're labourers together with the Lord. If we go back to that verse in 1 Corinthians 3 that we quoted just a moment or two ago, we're labourers together with God. We need the Lord in it. And if the Lord's not in it, it'll not come to nothing. But if the Lord is in it, then no one can frustrate it. Wasn't that what Gamaliel told them in the council in the New Testament? That if this is of God, you cannot resist it. And if God is in it, then it will accomplish something. Then it will indeed bring about at the end that which will be to God's glory. But to bring all of that about, there's a need for a cutting edge. There's a need for a cutting edge. The Christian needs the Lord's presence with them so that there's something that is accomplished. And when those young sons of the prophets went down to Jordan and started to cut down those trees, they needed a very sharp axe indeed. If they were going to accomplish anything, they needed a sharp axe. Well, my friend, you and I need a sharp axe. And the sharp axe, the cutting edge, comes from the presence of the Lord. And in many ways, this is a key verse, verse 3 here in 2 Kings 6, where this request is made to Elisha. "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." That's a key passage, a key portion here of this, that they had the Lord's man with them. And as a result, they would know the Lord's blessing. It is the Lord's presence with us that gives us a cutting edge, that will make our service for God accomplish something, whatever it is, whatever it is. Whether it's something practical or not, it is God's presence with us that gives us a cutting edge, that will help us to build something. And may we indeed know that cutting edge. But secondly here, I want you to consider the loss of the cutting edge. Because they arrive at Jordan and they begin to work. They begin to cut down these trees and prepare the wood in order to construct this new building. And for some time the labour is and the work is steadily progressing. And you can hear the noise of the axe and the hammer on the banks of the Jordan as this work is continuing. And then there's a difficulty that comes in. There's a problem to be faced. And does not remind us that sometimes when we're in the work of God, there's going to be difficulties and there's going to be problems, maybe even hindrances and setbacks. It might be God's work, but that doesn't mean it all goes along without difficulty. That's just not how it is. There's times problems and difficulties come. Mentioned there a moment or two ago about the difficulty that Zerubbabel faced when he went back with the captives to build the temple, and for a number of years, there wasn't anything done on that temple at all. The work had ceased entirely. The people had got discouraged. There was opposition and there was a direction that they were not to build. And for a period of time, there was nothing done at all. And then later on, there was a rallying to the cause. And the work took off again and it was completed and finished. There's times when difficulties develop. Even in God's work, there's times difficulties develop and setbacks, and we are not to be surprised at those. We are not to live with the idea that everything will go swimmingly well and there will be no hindrances and no setbacks. That is not how God's work goes. There was one of these young men who lost the axe head. So as he is felling one of these trees, the axe head comes off, He may have been unskilled in the use of the axe, and that may have contributed to the axe head coming off, plenty of energy, but maybe lacking in skill, and that contributed to the situation. We're not told particularly what caused it. We're just told that this is what happened. The axe head comes off and it falls into the river. And as a result, the work is halted and all the energy that is there and all the zeal is frustrated for a period of time because this man has lost the axe head. Is it not worth noticing that even in these setbacks, there's mercies? Isn't it interesting that elsewhere, earlier in the Word of God, that the Lord speaks about this very type of a scenario when two men could be out in the wood cutting down trees and the axe head comes off and it accidentally kills another individual. And we're told that in the connection with the man fleeing to the city of refuge, that he was immediately to leave off all that he was doing and he was to flee to the city of refuge ere the avenger of blood would follow him and catch him and deal with him. But we don't read of that happening here in these circumstances. Even though there's a number of men, there's mercies here. And it's worth remembering that even at times when there's setbacks, there's mercies from God. Maybe when there's difficulties that have come into God's work in some way. And we're facing a difficulty at the present time. A considerable difficulty at the present time. When we're not able to be in our buildings to have our regular services, never mind those other works of the church, among the boys and girls and others, that we would love to be able to carry on, and we feel a pressing need that they should be carried on, and yet because of the circumstances that they cannot be. Nevertheless, we can acknowledge that God is sovereign in all of these things, and even in what seems to be setbacks and difficulties, there's mercies. And there's certainly mercies here. We don't read of anyone being injured. We don't read of anyone losing their life here. So there's mercies even in the midst of all of this. With the loss of the axe head, yes, the work might come to a stop. This man's zeal and energy that he has and a desire to do something might all be frustrated. But even there, there's mercies. There's mercies from the Lord. But it also highlights the point that in our service for the Lord, we can lose our cutting edge. We may engage in some work, but we do not have the power to see anything accomplished. We've lost the cutting edge. It was the axe head, you see, that did the work, and it was the axe head that was lost. He may have ended up with a handle of the axe in his hand, but what use was that in order to cut down wood? It was that axe head that had fallen into the water that did the work. It was sharpened and it would cut into the tree and after a number of cuts it would bring the tree down. And there he is standing with nothing more than an axe handle in his hand and it was not going to be able to cut anything. He has lost the very thing that he needs, the cutting edge that he needs, that which is going to make an impact upon those trees is the very thing that he has lost. And sometimes we have to confess that it is a little like that in our lives as well, in our service for God. We lose the very thing we need. We don't seem to have it in the way that we once had or that we ought to have. And I'm speaking about the power of God and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. In many ways, the axe head here is a picture of the work and the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because that's where the Christian's cutting edge comes from. It's the power of God in them. It's the fullness of the Holy Spirit in us. That's what gives a Christian a cutting edge in their service for God. And if we do not have that fullness, if we have quenched the Spirit in some way, if we have lost our cutting edge, then we're not going to be able to accomplish what we desire. And sometimes we use the handle all the more vigorously when the head is lost. And we're not accomplishing very much at all. Does the Word of God not picture you and I as but an instrument in God's hand? That the power is of God? That the Lord uses human instrumentality? Weak instruments? Frail? Feeble? The things that are not? When you read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 onwards, about those whom God uses, He uses the weak and the frail. And the despised. Because the power is of God. The power is of God. Yes, the Lord puts the treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Our cutting edge comes from the power of the Lord within us and upon us, and sometimes we have lost that. And we're like this man who's just got a handle, an axe handle. Oh, how we need the Lord. I think that's emphasized as well in the cry that goes up from this individual in verse 5. He says, "Alas, Master, for it was borrowed." He didn't own this axe. And he acknowledges it's borrowed, and in his mind this even adds to the seriousness of the situation, because he's lost that which belongs to somebody else. That which somebody else has given him to use. It wasn't his axe. It wasn't his axe head. It was somebody else's, and now he has lost it. But does that not underscore the point in our lives, in our service, that the power is of God, is borrowed power? Christian, we labour with borrowed power. As the moon shines with borrowed light from the sun, so you and I serve the Lord with power from another source. We do not have power of ourselves. Left to ourselves, we're like this man simply with an axe handle. We have no cutting edge unless we have the power of God within us and upon us. So here's a situation where the axe head is lost. And sometimes we have to acknowledge that ourselves, that the power is not as it ought to be, not as it once was. That brings me to the last thing that I want you to consider here, and that is the recovery of the cutting edge. The recovery. The cry goes up. There, we've already mentioned it a little in verse 5. "Alas, Master," it says, "and he cried." This man whose axe head fell into the water, he cried. He cried out, "Alas, Master." He's calling upon Elisha. He's just not calling to his fellow sons of the prophets and bewailing his situation to them. He's calling directly to Elisha. He addresses him as Master. "Alas, Master, for it was borrowed." So as this cry goes up, this acknowledgement that this is indeed the situation, that he has lost his axe head and it has fallen into the water. But thankfully there is a way of recovery. And the way of recovery begins with the arrival of Elisha upon the scene. He has been called for. The young man has called him, "Master." And Elisha has come. And the man of God comes to the aid of this young man, this young son of the prophets. And the question is asked there in verse 6, where fell it? The man of God wants to know that. Where did it fall? Where did you lose it? It's one thing that Elisha is going to perform a miracle and cause the iron to swim, but he wants to know whereabouts did it go into the water. He wants the young man to be able to point it out, at least in some degree, to be able to identify the location and say, "Hey, here's where it happened. Here's the direction that it went. Here's where I think it went, entered into the water. Where did it fall in?" And again, all of those little details are cause for you and I to stop and to think and apply them to our own lives. Where did we lose the power? Where did we lose the cutting edge? Do we have to go back and think? Do we have to address the question here, as this young man had to answer the question that Elisha put to him? Where fell it? Where did we lose it? Maybe we're able to go back and identify some matter, some situation, some incident, and say that was key to losing it. It's also key to finding it again. It's also key to finding it again. We need to acknowledge it. We're not to continue labouring, pretending to do something for God when we know that the ability to do it is not there. We need to set about rectifying the matter. There is a way to recover the cutting edge. And again, the incident as it develops here indicates to us that there is an illustration being provided for us, because notice what Elisha did. It says there in verse 6 that he cut down, the young man showed him the place in verse 6, and then it says he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Now why did he not just speak to it? Why did he not just command it? A miracle was going to be performed, and yet there's a methodology here that Elisha uses. He cuts down a stick and he throws it into the water. Why did he not just stand there and speak? and say, let the iron swim. Surely there's something being illustrated here for us. Surely there's something that is being taught to you and I as we look on here. When we think about the methodology here that Elisha employed in order to make this iron to swim, surely it is teaching you and I that there is a recovery of our cutting edge through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that the remedy? That's the remedy for our sins. That's the remedy today for an unconverted individual who's lost and perishing in their sins. The cross is the remedy. The cross is the answer today. For you who are not saved and you're listening to this broadcast, you need to flee to the cross of Christ. For there Jesus Christ hung upon the cross as a substitute for sinners, taking upon himself the wrath of God. That's your remedy, my friend. The remedy for sinners is the cross work of Jesus Christ. But the remedy for the lack of a cutting edge and the loss of a cutting edge in Christian service is the cross as well. And here it is, illustrated for us. Elisha cuts down a stick and he throws it in. And as a result of what he did, the iron did swim. And is it not teaching you and I this day that we can recover the cutting edge through the work of Christ and the power of Christ? The importance of the cross work of Christ is illustrated in other times in the New Testament. I take you back to Exodus chapter 15 and to the bitter waters of Marah. What was the remedy to those bitter waters? Well, we're not going to turn the portion up, but you can look it up yourself. It's Exodus 15, verses 23 to 26. It tells us there the Lord showed Moses a tree, which he was to cut down. And when he cut it down, he cast it into the waters, and the bitter waters were made sweet. What is it that sweetens every circumstance of life? It's the cross of Christ. What is it that takes away the bitterness of sin in this world? It's the cross of Christ. And there you have an illustration of it way back in the days of Moses, where Moses was told, cut down the tree, throw it into the waters, and the bitter waters will be made sweet. My friend, if you have had a bitter experience in this world and you have found sin to be bitter, I tell you the way to sweeten your experience is to come to know Jesus Christ. Come to the cross. Come to the cross. And here it's illustrated again in this portion before us this morning. Elisha casts in the stick and the iron swims. The cross is the answer. It's always the answer. No matter what the problem is in our lives, the cross is the answer. And today I say that to you. Whatever your problem is, whatever the difficulty in life is, there's an answer, and the answer is at the cross. Get to the cross. Get to the cross. And as a result of what Elisha did, the axe head was recovered. The impossible happened. The incredible happened. And that which was so weighty, that would sink down into the water and sink down into the silt there as well, begins to swim and it comes to the surface. And the man is able to reach down and to take it as he is commanded to do there in verse 7. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. And this son of the prophet reaches down to the surface of the water and he picks up his axe head again. He's able to put it back onto the axe handle and he's able to go back to his work. The axe head has been recovered. And my friend, today you can reach out the hand and take from Christ that which will enable you to once again serve him and labour for him. Maybe I'm speaking this morning to someone and you've grown cold of heart. In reality, you're backslidden. Maybe nobody knows it, but you and God. Well, I tell you, there's a way back today. There's a way back. You can rediscover the cutting edge. And where you've lost it along the way, you can reach out your hand and pick it up. Come to the cross. Come to Christ. There's a work of restoration here. Was Peter not restored? Did he not know a restoration of the axe head in his life, the cutting edge? After his denial, did the Lord not restore him? Three times the Lord asked him that question, lovest thou me? And three times the Lord said to Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. The Lord recommissioned him. The Lord restored him. Give Peter back his cutting edge. And what a cutting edge it was. He went on to preach powerfully in the day of Pentecost. He went on to preach powerfully in the house of Cornelius. His epistles have got a cutting edge to them that indicate to us that Peter was a changed man after that. Oh, there's a way back. There's a way of recovery, my friend, this day. And may indeed we know that recovery. And may we have the cutting edge. May we have the cutting edge in our lives. And if we've lost it, well, there's a place to find it again. And it'll involve the cross of Christ. May you come to the cross.